So today is an important day of transition in our leadership for the life of Redeemer. Donald has been our key assisting priest for several years, and we love this family. And now they're being called to serve in a new place, in a senior place of leadership. And so I asked Donald if he would be willing to speak on his last Sunday here. That's a tough assignment. But also, I think we need to hear from him. And so if you're visiting today, I just want to give you a little heads up that we don't always do it this way. We probably aren't always as tearful as we may be today. But I think about the passage in Acts 20 where Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And he says to them, you won't see me again. And they pray and they weep and they embrace one another. And I trust we'll see you again, Donald, and Becky and your family. But we do love you, and I wanted you to have the freedom this morning to share what you would like to share as a word of encouragement and also just things that we should know as you address us. Let me pray for you and for us. Lord, thank you that you guide our steps. You prepare chapters and seasons of our lives for us, and then you call us into them. Lord, let us now hear what you would say by your Spirit through your servant Donald. And Lord, give him strength today. Encourage him as he brings your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On our first Sunday here at Redeemer, very first Sunday, the church was sending forth a family. I didn't know him at the time. It was our first Sunday, but I remember parts of his sermon he preached. And I could tell it was difficult for the church. It was difficult for him. As the service went on and it came time to pray for his family, people gathered around them and prayed for them and sent them. And I later learned that his name was Seth Hamby. Since then, I've lost count of how many people this church has sent. It's difficult to have a sermon, so I did not bring a sermon. I have a reflection. I just have a few words that would act as a reminder of who we are. And I say we, because nobody is going to take away my belonging in this family. I'm a part of Redeemer. We are a part of Redeemer. It's just a reminder, because I'm not sure how coherent the rest of the reflection would go, I will just go ahead and try to tell you in one sentence what I intend to say, whether I end up saying it or not. Pursue faithfulness to your calling as a community and to your ministry, which flows out of that calling. In other words, embrace who you are as Redeemer and let what you do flow out of that community God has made you. There's so much that the world would rather have us be. There's probably so much else that we can become if we set our brains to work on figuring out ideas. There's a lot that a fast-paced religious climate and pressured innovation can drive us into. There's even a lot of ways that the political and social climate can seek to reshape us. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. But I do believe that there is something about the calling of God upon the life of a people. God's calling of the church specifically this morning, God's calling upon Redeemer as a local church. I've been many places, just like Johnny Cash. And I can tell you this. There's something about Redeemer. There is, don't ask me what it is. I'm not sure I can find the right English word to use to describe it. And English is not my first language either. What's your excuse? But there's something about Redeemer. There is something about this community. And sometimes it takes living to realize what you've been taking for granted. But there is something about this community. So I don't want to start with people leaving. I want to start with people coming. Who are we? How has God shaped us? And why does God bring people here? The gospel reading this morning is just a small part of a very lengthy conversation. And it was actually a very tense conversation between Jesus and a group of Jews. And it's very lengthy, and it's just a segment of it, but this conversation was triggered by the miracle, by a miracle that Jesus had performed. He fed more than 5,000 people. Before we pick up very briefly on this passage, I want to call our minds back to the context of this conversation so we can understand what it is that they're grappling with. So let's remember the background. A crowd had found Jesus around the mountainside where he was praying, and the crowd had gathered, and he began to teach them, and they sat around to hear him. It was around a mountain area. The place was deserty. That means that there were no fruit trees around and there were no food markets around. Miles and miles away before you found food. The crowd was enormous, about 5,000 men, counting the men alone. But I believe there were women and children. As a matter of fact, some of the setup for this miracle, a child had played a part in it. He wasn't even counted in the 5,000, probably not. But John also says something. It was close to Passover, a time of year ripe with political tensions and public desire for a Jewish leader to emerge. And as Jesus taught them, and time went on, the people naturally became hungry. But there was no food available and no food nearby. Even if he ended the tent meeting that moment and sent them home, it was miles and miles before they could get there. There were men, there were women, there were children. Moved by compassion, Jesus performed a stunning miracle. With 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he fed them all. He fed them to their fill with plenty of leftover. And thereby, he demonstrated power even over material things. But I'll read for you how that passage ended. According to John, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, perceiving that they were about to come take him by force and make him king. And keep in mind, Passover season was around the corner. Perceiving that they were about to come take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew from them and went up to the mountain. So this conversation is happening between Jesus and a group of people that Jesus was avoiding. He was avoiding them because they were about to put him under some kind of pressure. They just witnessed Jesus perform a stunning miracle, and based on what they saw, they developed an agenda for him It was going to be good. And their thinking was, this guy has powers like we've never seen before, and we're at a situation where we need a leader who would rescue us, deliver us from this tyranny. And if we could harness the moment well, this could be huge for Israel. So at the core, when they finally found him across the sea in a synagogue, at the core of this dialogue that ensued, when they come with their agenda, when they come with who they believed he should be, this is then John's attempt, using this conversation, to show how Christ corrects a false conjecture about who he was, or what his ministry should be about. I believe John's burden in this is to show how the works of Christ are inextricably tied to his identity. How this miracle of the feeding of 5,000 men only, more than 5,000, but men only 5,000, reflected Christ's identity. How the miracle was a reflection of his identity as opposed to all else that we might want him to become or be. Christ's identity drove his mission. And by feeding them with natural bread at the point of their hunger, he was pointing to him as the bread who came down from heaven to satisfy the human hunger. Why does God bring people to Redeemer? There is something about this community, and I think that something has to do with how God has shaped this community in spite of us. And I hope that your mission will continue to flow out of who you know God has made us to be as a people. Not long after we started attending Redeemer, we were still new at the time, and there was a meeting downstairs. We were at Highland Park at the time, and some of it is a bit vague for me now, but there were conversations around Redeemer's identity. And the people in that meeting, we attended it, Becky and myself attended it, and the people in that meeting talked about some aspects of what they have noticed. And I remember during the discernment process for that, we began with things we have seen in the landmarks of Redeemer as a church in our history. We weren't coming up with things we wanted to become and trying to walk backwards from there, but we were trying to look backwards to see if we can notice some footprints of God in this community and walk forwards from there. And in that meeting, they talked about how lives have been healed, a place of healing. Talked about worship and community. We talked about global relationships, and there was a particular, pointed out our relationship with Rwanda. And then they talked about being a sending church. And then there was, I remember a lot of people talking about how difficult it was to send and all that. I think that at some point in most of our lives, we feel a certain sense of deep hunger. It doesn't even matter if we can always tell what it is that we hunger for or not, if we realize it or not. But on life's journey, we encounter some crossroad at some point, and we know that there is something that we hunger for. A hunger that's greater than us. A hunger that's greater than what we can afford. Our sense of hunger can be triggered by a particular experience or not. It could be hunger that we can articulate or not. But we have a hunger that's driving us. Margaret Manning, who works with Ravi Zacharias, once wrote in her article, We often wander hungry and thirsty through a world with unmet needs and desires. Indeed, the desires we experience are reminders that all is not quite what it should be, and that we hunger and thirst for something more and someone more than ourselves. God sends hungry people to Redeemer. Someone burned by church or family as a teenager and they walked away. But somewhere inside of them, they still struggle over it. They love God, they hate church. And they struggle. They're hungry. Someone who's lost a partner to death or divorce. And while they deal with the grief, it's now layered over by the withdrawal of their community and friends from them. They're hungry. There's someone who suffered some form of injustice in their past. They're hurting. And the wound has driven them on a journey questioning God. And their questions may not always be questions of what, questions of why. They're hungry. Someone that's exhausted from a culture of legalism, tired of pretending and struggling to impress a bunch of people where everybody is a better Christian than they are. And they're hungry for grace. There are a lot of students here who are hungry for direction. And I haven't always thought of Redeemer as a place where people are perfect. We're not. I know that. I'm not even sure that we can become perfect. But this I have seen in my years at Redeemer. We have sought to be a house where the wounded and their journey can find healing. I don't think this is a place where we can all claim that we walk home every Sunday feeling good. But it has sought to be a home where the lonely on life's journey can find the warmth of God's love and an embrace for it from a community. A place where some, like Elijah, like myself and my family, can receive bread and water and receive strength to our souls and rest to our hearts as we journey together. I'm an immigrant. My wife is a natural-born American. I was a Trinity student and we were attending a different Anglican church at the time. And there, I had entered into the process as an ordinand, and that just means that I was accepted into the process of ordination. But I was struggling. Becky was struggling. We'd entered into the process because We wanted to get into ministry. We were convinced about God's calling on our lives, but we happened to be in a tradition and in a context that did not align well with our values, with our passions, and we really how we wanted to do ministry. Our deepest areas of passion and values were not in alignment with how things were done or where the focus was. And the problem for us then was, is if I was going to be shaped in ministry, how could I be shaped in this context? I knew that I could not fit in there. Becky knew that we could not fit in there. So I was confused. My confusion was that I had already applied and I was already in the process. But I was not satisfied. I knew that there was something in my heart that was hungry for a place where I can be shaped into the minister I hoped that I would be someday. But I was stuck. I didn't know what to do. I mean, if you understand Anglicanism, you'd know how much I was stuck. And I began to wrestle with doubts. But earlier on, I had taken a class with Graham Cole, and there was someone else in that class that sat on the same row with me many of those times, and sometimes he would wear the clergy collar. Father Jay. So sometime after that class, Becky and we were struggling, and Becky said to me one day, "Why don't you reach out to Jay? He's Anglican, after all." Yeah, I said, "Yeah, it's been a while. I don't even know that he can remember me, but I'll try." So I emailed him. He responded the same day. And what followed after that was a few months where Jay joined me on a personal journey of discernment. I wasn't a member of Redeemer at the time, and there was no guarantee that I was going to become one. But he met with me periodically at a coffee shop to listen to me and to walk through that fog with me. I won't go into the rest of the story. But when I look back at our life and our experience, I realize that something was out of place and I was hungry. And God has used Church of Redeemer to bring a refreshing to those places of hunger deep in our hearts, mine and Becky's, as a family. And it became something that went beyond Jay or Amanda. It became the whole church. This community is to our lives what the church in Antioch was to Barnabas and Paul. I do not think, whatever kind of pastor I'm going to be, whatever kind of pastor, whether he goes right or he goes wrong, whatever kind of pastor I'm going to be, I don't think I would be that I don't think I'll be that without a place of Redeemer in our lives at the time that we came here. Hear what the angel said to Elijah. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." Elijah got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days to Horeb. Hear what Jesus said in John's Gospel. "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they died later. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." What makes a healthy church? It's not the absence of brokenness. People come here because they're hungry. I tend to see a healthy church in the same way, if you can imagine what it might be to be a healthy hospital. If you can imagine it, a healthy hospital is not a hospital with healthy patients. A healthy hospital is a place that faithfully strives to create an atmosphere and a practice of cure and healing and wholeness for people. A healthy church is not a place devoid of brokenness. A healthy church is a church that continually strives to create room for Christ to do his redemptive work in the lives of people. And God doesn't just understand that we are hungry. He understands the nature of our hunger. God sends people here. He sent me here. He sends people here because he wants to fill that emptiness. Know who you are as a community. Ways that God has shaped you. Ways that you've responded to God's calling upon your life as a community. Be faithful to that. When I first came to the United States, I still remember some of my experiences in the circles that we were a part of. But I can tell you this, our Redeemer, my family, and I have experienced an acceptance and embrace that is difficult to explain. Here at Redeemer, we've been called Becky and Donald. We've not been called Becky and Becky's Nigerian husband. Now, you may not think of it that much. Like I said before, I'm an immigrant. And I had a first time, I had a first day in the United States. Of course, I'm Nigerian, and I'll always be Nigerian, so I have no regrets about that. And of course, too, I'm Becky's husband. I'm even prouder of that one. But I hope you get my point. You may not know that. It's hard to realize what that means when you live here. But you saw both of us. And I can tell that in your heart it's been Becky, Donald, Rhodes, Knowles, and Rice. And granted that some of you were nervous to crack jokes with me, but others crashed through that wall and had all kinds of humor with me. It got so bad that Jay wouldn't even let me pull out my race card sometimes on occasion when I needed it badly. But that's been a gift. I tell this story too because at the church I'm going to, Light of Christ, it's diverse. They have a Burmese congregation, Karen and Chin, from Burma. There's a Burundian family. They're Americans. A lot of whites and some black. And in my time here, I've learned how easy it can be, in my time in America, I've learned how easy it can be to put people in a box and handle them as one lump group. That's true. They share some experiences. Among the Burmese are some refugees, many refugees. They're part of that church. And they share some common experiences. The refugees, they battle with English, they have to find jobs, they have to circle through their papers and all that. They have some shared experiences. But just as I've received from this community, I hope that someday as I serve them, I'll come to know them less as the Karen community, as the Karen group, and that I I can come to know them as Jonah and his wife, May, and their children, James and Zim. And I hope that I can offer to them that type of personal love I've received from you. And someday I hope that one by one, I can be a personal friend to them too, and not just see them as a group. What I received from here freely, I'm learning that I need to offer freely. And that's just one, but I thought it would be good to share one at least. Whatever else you do as a community, whatever else you do as Redeemer, be true to who you've been. And that's how people can encounter Christ in this place and be fed with that bread from heaven so that they may hunger no more. As I look to the future, as I look to I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid. I'm nervous. Some days I don't even know that I'll know what to do on my first day on the job. And I started writing a poem for Redeemer, and I couldn't get to the end of it, so I didn't bring it. And I found a song that's been on my heart and that I've played a few thousand times since this process began. And I feel like that song captures my feelings as we walk this transition. And I want to end with the first part of that song. I think Rich Mullins, in his song, If I Stand, captures how it's felt for me and my family in these days. And as you think about praying for us, know that many days I feel scared. There's more that rises in the morning than the sun, and more that shines in the night than just the moon. It's more than just this fire here that keeps us warm in a shelter that's larger than this room. And there's a loyalty that's deeper than mere sentiments, a music higher than the songs we can sing. Stuff of earth competes with the allegiance, for the allegiance we owe only to the giver of all good things. So if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you'll pull me through. And if I can't, then let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you. And if I ever sing, let it be for the joy that has born in me these songs. And if I weep, Lord, let it be as a man who's longing for his home.
We stand together and join in a time of prayer. Amen. I was okay till you brought Rich into it. Donald, we love you, and Becky, and I would say that my reflection on what you have shared is not the kind of pastor you will become, but the kind of pastor you are now, as well as what you will become, who you'll become. We are going to pray for the family, and they're...